Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, as we get started this morning, it's kind of interesting, the scripture that just kind of came to my heart, and just thinking of starting a new year and getting things started and in a good direction, and that is really a scripture, an exhortation, a truth that came in the form of a question that people had asked Jesus, and a lot of times they're asking Jesus these questions to try to trap him, and this was a question that Jesus was asked. He said, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This is really, you know, one of those truths that a lot of us kind of know this probably. If you were to say, what is the first and the greatest commandment? You could kind of rattle that off. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, another gospel puts it. And this is really such a powerful truth. And I was kind of stirred up about this because as we're kind of looking at a new year and starting things off and getting a fresh perspective, you know, I'm just kind of praying about, you know, a word. Is there a word for the year? Is there something that we could come back to, something that can kind of give us focus and strength? And I just was really sensing this passage of Scripture. I don't have any clever rhyme for 2018, but it's basically loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That is the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, everything starts there, all right? The Bible's a pretty big book. There's a lot to preach and teach, a lot of different topics. But whatever you preach, teach, talk about, minister, or too along the lines of, the starting point always goes back to this. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul. That's the greatest commandment. Every other commandment, every other thing that we do in the Word of God starts from that perspective. First commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, I'm just going to kind of jump to the title of the message, and that is simply putting first things first, okay? Putting first things first. And one of the first things to put first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what's going to make everything else work. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And this is one of the areas, I'll just say personally, that I have to continually heart check myself. Am I loving the Lord first in this? That's the backdrop. That's the context for everything else that you're going to do. Greatest commandment is just loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, in our football season, a lot of times we'll find some situations where a receiver might be coming across the middle of the field, and the quarterback will throw him the ball, and before he really catches and secures the ball, because he knows he's about to get hit, sometimes they'll say he's hearing footsteps, he'll begin to start running before he actually catches the ball, okay? It's a tendency to do that. Or even a quarterback, when he's scrambling back there and all those big guys are coming after him, you know, as he's trying to avoid the rush and he sees a receiver, he needs to take that extra half second or whatever to plant and throw, but he won't set up and he'll just throw it without planting to throw. And, you know, it can be an interception, or the receiver might cause a fumble or a drop or something like that. And a lot of these things are just real basic things because we kind of get out ahead of ourselves and we try to do things without putting first things first. In other words, that receiver needs to secure the ball and then run with it. Quarterback has to stop and plant and then throw the ball. Simple little things, they know it. They'd get it right on a test. These are simple things we know we'd get right on a test. But what are we talking about? Putting first things first. So this is what I'm saying. As we're going throughout the year this year, when things don't seem to be working, when we seem to be fumbling things, when we seem to be throwing interceptions in our love walk and different things, and things don't seem to be going right, this is going to be kind of a barometer for us. Are we putting first things first? First things first. And as we go through some things this morning, I think we'll kind of see this in a little bit more of a clearer light. But something to remind ourselves of. And again, these are things that we know, but these are the things that make everything else work. We got to put first things first. So this morning, we're going to talk about simply putting first things first as it relates to some different areas of our life. And the first area that we want to look at in terms of putting first things first, and that is just simply living for God. As I'm endeavoring to live for God, I got to put first things first. If I don't put first things first, no matter how much I know, no matter what I've experienced in the past, I will end up with religion all over again, even knowing what I know. And that is what? Living for God, putting first things first. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What are we saying here? A big part of living for God, first things first, is walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's one of those things that we come back to and we come back to as we're struggling things. If you find yourself trying to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're finding yourself in that mode to not doing the don'ts, this is where we got to go back to first things first. I got to go back to walking in the Spirit, going back to just loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. My life is not about not doing that thing. My life is about loving the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. And that's where the new paradigm in this new covenant is. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll often say new believers do this by accident better than anyone. When people first come to know the Lord, they're excited. It's like it's all new, and they're taking it in, and they're walking free from stuff simply because they're just walking in the Spirit. They're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's something that we can do, all of us at any time, to on purpose and say, okay, my way out, my way free is to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to go back to first things first. I'm going to go back to getting my heart, my mind focused on spiritual things. You know, we kind of talk about the alligator head game where you're trying to keep all the heads down. You know, the works of the flesh that are up there, you know, adultery, hatred, drunkenness, murder, like little alligator heads that are, and if you're trying to hit them all down, works of the flesh, that's a tough game to play. But when you make that, you win that game a different way, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, that completely changes it. Now instead of trying to do 12 things right, I'm just endeavoring to do one thing right. I'm just going to love the Lord my God. I'm going to get saturated in His presence. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to talk, minister. I'm going to minister unto the Lord. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, and something that I just want to put to you along these lines, you've got to understand yourself. I think one of the reasons why we get caught in between this where we even though we know better, we know to walk in the Spirit, we know to, the reason why we can kind of get caught back in this game is because we can be intimidated by our own flesh. You know, when you're talking to somebody who's an unbeliever and you know they don't understand spiritual things, okay? They look at you and your religion and they know that you got your religion, all right? And you're trying to talk, you know, you realize that there's a certain plane, unless they understand the Word of God, unless they understand spiritual things, unless they've experienced the new birth in Christ, you're kind of talking on two different planes. And you love people, but you know the most important thing for that person is not that they try to, you know, live a Christian life. That person just needs Jesus. They need to know Jesus because you're talking on a different plane and there's a frustration. That's what the Bible says. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand because they're spiritually discerned. And if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside, you can't discern it. It looks like religion. It just sounds like you and your religion. That's what it translates to the natural man. So you're kind of talking, you can experience that tension between somebody who doesn't know God because you know that there's not an appreciation for spiritual things. All right? We kind of know that one. We get that. But that same tension that you experience externally, also you can also experience it internally with yourself. The flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. Your flesh, that word lust simply means strong desire. You know, we kind of think of it in a sexual connotation, but in the original Greek, it just means strong desire. Jesus, when he was going to sit down and eat his Passover supper with his disciple, he said, "I have greatly desired to eat this meal with you today." That same word is lust. We don't translate it lust because in the English it has a different connotation. But it's the same word that Jesus used. You know, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. It's the exact same Greek word in both cases. So lust really in the basic sense, and as it's used here, just means strong desire. All right? So your flesh has a strong desire against spiritual things. And the Spirit has a strong desire against the flesh. They're opposed to one another. That's why he says at the end here, you crucify the deeds of the flesh. But your flesh, there's a tension you experience on the inside too. In your own flesh wanting to do something, it says, so that you, in verse 17, at the bottom of verse 17, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's an internal tension struggle. You're dealing with you. What are we talking about? We're talking about putting first things first. When I'm going through that tension, when I'm going through that struggle, walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to play games. I'm going to go back to walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm not trying to figure things out. I'm not trying to work things out. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, okay? I'm not going to try to not do the lust of the flesh. That's religion all over again. Then you've come full circle back to fill in the blank. That's what religion does. The religion tries to not do the don'ts. We're serving in a newness of the Spirit, not in an oldness of the letter. So first things first, I'm going to go back to walking in the Spirit, getting Spirit orientated. Romans 8:2 puts it this way, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That verse 2 tells you why this works, why walking in the Spirit will cause you to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because as you walk in the Spirit, there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death. It's not just positive thinking. It's a spiritual power and strength that you tap into when you choose to walk in the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, you could say, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So you see this concept of walking in the Spirit hinges on being spiritually minded or being carnally minded. What we set our mind on determines what we're walking in. If I'm setting my mind on spiritual things, I'm walking in the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's, of course, where the battlefield is, in the mind. You know, thinking, what's the big deal about just setting your mind on things above? It is a big deal. If you're a Christian, you understand that there's a warfare going on that doesn't want you to set your mind on things above. But as you set your mind on things above, there is life and peace. Now, look at the interesting thing here. It says here, this wonderful promise, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Awesome, cool. Here, down here in verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's kind of the negative promise. If you're carnally minded, you cannot do the right thing, all right? It's if you walk in the Spirit, you'll get victory over the flesh. If you stay carnally minded, you're not going to be subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So Satan's going after one thing. He's just trying to get you carnally minded. If he can get you carnally minded, he's got you where he wants you. He'll take whatever avenue you'll yield to him, what you'll give to him. But there is a decision that we're going to have to make. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've kind of got these opposite two opposing forces. And as we kind of look at something like this, Again, kind of going back to this one, walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got that push and pull going on. And really, this is where we'll experience a peer pressure from the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, of course, we understand that. The world is sided with the flesh. But you also have your own flesh you've got to deal with too, that is sided with the mortal, you know, natural thinking. And so as you're choosing to do one, as you choose to walk in the Spirit, and we're talking about putting first things first, and so I kind of come to this inflection point and say, man, here I am. I'm back in the religion game again. First things first, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You are going to feel a strong desire, right, of your flesh that's opposed to you doing spiritual things, just as though an unbeliever were in the room pointing their finger at you, saying, you know what, you're in denial. You're in denial. And you know what? They're absolutely right. You are in denial. You are going to, as you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh, but also you're denying. There's a denying of the lusts of your flesh. But here's the deal. When you kind of put first things first when it comes to living for God and say, I'm going to put spiritual things first, live for God, that's not when you get in denial over the lust of the flesh. That's when you start to deny the lust of the flesh. But there's something you got to understand. You're always in denial. Everybody's always in denial in that sense. When I walk in the Spirit, I am denying the lust of the flesh. But when I yield to the flesh, I'm denying the truth of God's word. You're going to deny something, right? There's no denying that there is denial. It's just a matter of what you're denying. Whatever you choose to yield to, you're choosing to deny the other. So when somebody says, you know, if I have this impulse, that's why the scripture is really graphic and clear. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Amplified. So then, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standards and set up by the dictates of the flesh. New Living. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And, of course, this is what the world would say, wrong. If you feel it, you have an obligation. You have an obligation to experience it all the way out to the end. And if you don't yield to what you're feeling, then you're in denial. Yes, I am. By design, I'm in denial. I'm denying the lust of my flesh. But there again, the world doesn't understand or see flesh and spirit. It only understands, it has a natural worldview where you're not seeing the word of God to divide truth and error. And so when you're living in that world, it's just all its own form of truth, and it's confusion and it's chaos. But we understand that, hey, my sinful nature urges me to do something, I have no moral obligation to my carnal nature. I don't. When I feel that pull, I can say no. Am I in denial? Yes. I'm denying this flesh, and I'm walking in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus said would happen. He says, if you will deny yourself, you will find yourself. If you'll lose yourself in that denying of self, you'll find that denying of the sinful fleshly pleasures. You'll find spiritual purpose. You'll find what you're here for. That's a good denial. That's what Jesus said. He said there's a denial and there's a finding. So you can say, you're in denial? Yes, thank you. And by the help and the grace of God of walking in the Spirit, I'm going to successfully and continue to deny until I put to death the deeds of my body and those pulls of my flesh. So what are we talking about here, though, first things? It's when it comes to living for God, first things first, man, I've got to choose to walk in the Spirit. I've got to change the channel. I got to get spiritually minded. In other words, I'm not trying to figure out, why did I yield to that thing again? I'm not trying to figure out why I did. I'm just going to walk in the Spirit. The power to overcome that is found in walking in the Spirit, not in reasoning with it. The power to overcome that is in verse is in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. When I'm doing this, when I'm praying, when I'm worshiping, when I'm just yielding myself to God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus comes into my being. It strengthens me with might in the inner man. And all of a sudden, I have spiritual strength to not do the don'ts that I got from walking in the Spirit. First things first. I can't stay over there on a merry-go-round trying to figure it out and attach it to everything in my life. I got to choose to walk in the Spirit. That's a very simple, wonderful promise. It's a newness of the Spirit that we're walking in, not the oldness of the letter. Here's one of the powerful ways I know that God kind of, you know, prompted this in my life, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will have the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will have the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. Now, this was written to Christians, all right? So he's saying for us Christians, when we sow to the flesh, we have the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we have the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, I thought I already had everlasting life when I believed in Jesus. You do. But there is more life that you reap when you sow to the Spirit. Part of the life that you reap when you sow to the Spirit is when you walk in the Spirit, you reap the law of the Spirit of life that makes you free from the law of sin and death. When you put into motion the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, there's a reaping of it. And I remember, you know, as you get over here and you're trying to break free from this merry-go-round and the stuff and the junk, and again, you're feeling intimidated by your own flesh, and you're trying to get that fresh start, and you're trying to put first things first, again, right here, a lot of times, you're so compelled because you're so tuned in to the things that you're struggling with. And I remember, you know, just asking the Lord once, I just kind of threw up a heart cry to the Lord and just saying, God, I'm struggling with certain thoughts. You know, when you look at the categories of sin, you've got the flesh sin, you've got the relational sins, you've got just selfishness, addictions, different things like that. But as you're kind of struggling to put spiritual things first, there will be you'll sense like you've got thoughts coming. And maybe it's just fear. And maybe it's, you know, just whatever it is, whatever that works of the flesh might be. And you've got thoughts coming, and you're saying, God, how do I turn these thoughts off? How do I turn these thoughts off? I remember just crying that out, just saying, God, how do you on purpose hit the reset button and walk in the Spirit again? And the Lord brought that scripture to my mind. If you sow to the flesh, you have the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you have the Spirit reap everlasting life. And he put it to me this way. He put that verse to me this way. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll have ears to hear what the flesh is saying. When you sow to the Spirit, you get ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Ed, if you don't like what you're hearing, change what you're sowing. We don't always realize the spiritual implication of that. When you're over here kind of messing around or doing things, it gives you ears to hear. It tunes your mind on a frequency of the flesh. How do I turn these thoughts off? Da, 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 da. Turn the channel. Change the frequency. Begin to sow to the Spirit. Begin to get spiritually minded. It didn't say if you get spiritually minded, all your problems are going to go away. You're going to get answers to all your questions. No, it didn't say any of that. It just says if you get spiritually minded, something else is going to happen. It says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what you get. Life and peace. What life? The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus that you get from walking in the Spirit. That's what you reap. You reap life. And you reap peace. Man, it's in that place of life and peace that you begin to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying again. What are we talking about? Just putting first things first. I know this isn't something that's brand new, but it's this heart adjustment stuff this year that if we're struggling, if we find ourselves in 2018 kind of struggling with some things, we got to ask, am I putting first things first? Am I walking in the Spirit? I'm not, the Lord put this to me once in a really powerful way. He said, I don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion before I can praise the Lord. Praise God. I don't have to bring closure. I can't answer all the questions. I can just by faith begin to worship God. Begin to worship God. What am I doing? I'm just getting into a place of life and peace. From there, he'll give me wisdom about that junk. But it's not as I'm doing my analysis, natural reasoning. It's where I'm just receiving life and direction and truth by the Spirit of God. Okay? So first things first. When it comes to living for God, we're walking in the Spirit. Next, when it comes to resisting the devil, these kind of go hand in hand a little bit, all right? Resisting the devil. There is, you know, the flesh, the world, and the devil. We talked about the flesh. Now we're going to talk about the devil and resisting the devil, because there are times that we'll go through things and we can just sense we're under attack. We're under demonic attack. There's different kinds of demonic attack that we're dealing with, and a lot of times if you're kind of dealing with demonic attack, you can just, your first inclination can be saying, I resist you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And sometimes the Spirit of God will prompt you to do that, and that's great. But there are other times when you're under attack of the devil, and there are some first things that you got to do first before you ever say anything like that, okay? And this is where, again, this is kind of a word out there, you know, whether it's for now or for future 2018. If you find yourself under attack, we got to do some first things first, all right? And what is that? What does the Scripture tell us? It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right? What do you mean, submit to God? He's about to tell us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, if you read the first six verses of this chapter, you'll find out that he's addressing people who really came back into living all out for the world and just yielding to the flesh. And he even said it was a friendship with the world, and they're just living all out for self. Okay? And you know what? There's consequences for that. Not just the flesh, but you'll find yourself opening yourself up to demonic attack. It's just you're kind of off on his turf. You're off on his territory. All right? And when we find ourselves sometimes there, we can, you know, want to be able to just, you know, just say, okay, you know, I'm over here, I'm doing things that I know are wrong, and I just want to resist the devil so that he'll flee from me. Well, first things first. Before I resist the devil, I'm going to submit to God. Now, this submission to God can take on different forms. We're going to look at a few different contexts of submitting to God. Okay, this is just one of the contexts. And you got to decide where you're at in your own heart. All right? I've been here before. If you've lived for the Lord very long, we've all been here before. There's a reason why I need to submit to God in different ways that I need to submit to God. When you see these words, man, they're powerful. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's not talking to sinners here. He's not talking to unbelievers. This is not the way you preach the gospel. This is not, yeah. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers who've fallen in love with the world all over again. These are strong words, aren't they? And a lot of times, lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. You think, oh, it makes me feel bad. Let me tell you something. And I know there's a mentality. It's like, you know, la, 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 la. You know, just, you know, I can't hear you. Just tell me I'm righteous in Jesus and that God loves me and he has a great plan for my life. You are righteous in Jesus. God loves you. And he has a great plan for your life. And sometimes you need to do this too. He's not doing this for the sake of groveling. He's doing this, he's exhorting this for your sake, to get your heart clear. There are times, and again, if you live for God very long, you know what it's like. There's a phoniness that only you know. It's phony. It's gross. It's wrong. And you know that there's things that are not clear in your heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is that he said earlier in James chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Does double-mindedness matter? Yeah, it does. It has nothing to do with God being mad at you. It has to do with your heart being clear to where you are being honest with yourself. This is not God having a woodshed experience with you because he's mad at you. This is about you being honest with yourself and saying, I've been double-minded. God, I've been saying one thing and doing another, and it's wrong. I'm sorry. Help me. My laughter's turned to mourning. My joy's turned to heaviness. I want to get this right. What are we talking about? Submitting ourselves to God. This is where breakthrough comes in. It's what the Bible calls this godly sorrow. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorry led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. In other words, there's two kinds of sorrows. There's a sorrow that your joys turn to heaviness to get things clear in your heart. And there's a worldly sorrow that says, you poor thing, it's not right. How dare? And it'll drive you into a place of darkness and depression and ultimately to self-destruction. It produces death. Those are two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow, though, that's honest. And the Holy Ghost, help me to be honest with myself. Help me. I'm humbling myself under your mighty hand. I'm humbling myself. I'm submitting myself to you. You're getting yourself in a position to resist the devil ultimately. What is he saying? Godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be repented of. He says, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What happens when it's godly? When you let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness, something happens. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. There are times when you need to take yourself, you could say, to the proverbial woodshed, as it were, and say, I'm going to get this right, God. I'm going to get it right. You know, sometimes even in your marriage, you can have situations, and you might have to stay up to work things out, even if it's late at night, but you're going to get some things right. In a relationship, you have to work through and talk through some things. And there's some inflection points with God that you're coming and saying, I'm going to get it right. I don't care. Let's talk it out. Let's work it out. What does he say? What happens when you have those places, those inflection points? It says, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation. There's something about when you go from a place of being phony and living on top of it, and you got this dull frustration in your spirit day after day and week after week and month after month, and you come to this place and say, no, I'm not putting on a happy face. God, help me. I want to be clear in my spirit. I want to be clear in my intentions. This is wrong. Help me. Strengthen me. Mercy and grace to help. What is that? That's humbling yourself. It's godly sorrow. And there's a clearing, there's an indication, indignation. And when you get in that place and it's you and God and you know you're being honest with God, finally, something happens in that place. You experience the Spirit of God, a Spirit of truth. It's not that you got everything right or you figured it all out. But within that honesty, he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when you humble yourself, you experience that grace that he gives you when you humble yourself. And in that place of grace, in that place of humility, he kind of you sense a connection again. You not only know theologically that he loves you, but you can begin to hear his voice. I love you, I'm with you, I'm for you, and all you know is you're connected again. That's all I know. That's all I need. What clearing of yourself. And there's a refreshing of his love. And a refreshing of he still loves me even after this? Yes. Even after this many times of phony? Yes. Man, that'll produce a clearing. It'll refresh you. It'll strengthen you. And you'll go from a place of defensive confusion to a place of offense clearing. And I know I'm clear and I know I'm right in God. And here we go. What vindication, what vehement desire, what zeal. That happens in a place of humility when you humble yourself under his mighty hand. This isn't all the time. Again, the broader context is when there has been a place of, you know, kind of sell, you know, compromising, and you know you're compromising, but you're not coming clean on it. That's when this needs to happen. What are we talking about? First things first. I'm just going to be in this place, and I'm just going to resist the devil, resist the devil, resist. If you're going to try to resist the devil on top of a bunch of double-mindedness, not going to work. This is what I'm just saying. If it seems like you're fumbling the ball in some areas, and you're resisting the devil, he doesn't seem to be going, make sure you've submitted yourself to God. Make sure you're not trying to resist the devil on top of a bunch of junk and double-mindedness. This is New Testament instruction for believers to be aware of and to realize there is a godly sorrow. Now, granted, repentance is not your life. It's a pit stop, all right? Make it a pit stop. Pit stops aren't things that you try to have as long as you can or as short as you can. I'm here. I'm getting clear. I'm getting right. But sometimes people can make a religion out of this. And it's all about repenting over and over and over, and there's a heaviness about that. Wrong, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. Look at what godly sorrow produces. It produces an indignation, a fear, a vehement desire, a zeal. In other words, you're getting ready to go back on the track and run the race again. You're not staying in that place. But those heart adjustments are invaluable because you're connected again and you know you're connected. So first things first, sometimes you're going to be doing, you know what James says. I'm going to be having some come to Jesus times. Yeah, you as a Christian are going to have some of those times when you know it's not what you make other people think about you. It's what you know in your heart where you're at. And I know those are faith. Those can be scary. It's like, God, I don't have the answer. You don't need the answer. All you need to do is draw near to God. I love that. No answers required. I'm just, by faith, drawing near to God. That's all I'm doing, drawing near to God, humbling myself. And within that place, the God stuff, the grace that he gives, that's when things are going to get rekindled in a way. That's going to spark that clearing, that vindication, that vehement desire. First things first, though, right? We got to do it that way. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, this context, you'll see here, and before there's a resisting of the devil, there's a humbling of ourselves again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes the form of humbling, as it relates to resisting the devil, will be letting your laughter be turned to mourning, joy to heaviness, and just a repentance, a godly sorrow. Other times, that humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God before you resist the devil will simply take the form of casting your cares on the Lord. That's humility. There are things that I'm on purpose going to just trust God with. There are things I've been trying to own, I've been trying to manage, that I've not been trusting God with, and that is pride. And if I'm trying to resist the devil on top of managing everything, he doesn't go. But if I'll cast my cares on him and then resist the devil, he'll flee. He goes about as a roaring lion. Those cares will roar. Those cares have a roar with them. And the tighter you hold on to those cares, the louder they roar. When you cast your care on him, the roars go along with it. He's caring for you. Another form of humility is simply not trying to control things you can't control and humbling yourself. You know, since the Garden of Eden, man has chosen knowledge and has had a death grip on it ever since. I need to know, I need to know, no, no, no. And you hit these inflection points and you go, nope, there's a peace that passes my understanding, that keeps my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that keeps me in a place of spiritual mindedness. And so this is another form of first things first. You might be in a situation where it's that thing. We talked several weeks back about, you know, your relationship with God shouldn't just be about the thing. Your relationship with God should be about God in him and his love for you and going there. And so this is going to be another way that we resist the devil. First things first is we're just going to let our requests be made known unto God. And then finally, as it comes to first things first, we're going to talk about loving people, okay? Loving people. And again, these are just things, again, as we're kind of going throughout our year, if we feel like we're kind of struggling in some areas, we just got to ask ourselves, am I doing first things first in this area? If I am, praise God. It'll just be that heart adjustment that I need for everything else to fall into place. First things first, loving people. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Sometimes when it comes to loving people, there are things that, and this is very humbling too. This could be subtitled, this whole message, How to Humble Yourself. But these are where grace comes too, right? When you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he gives grace to the humble. There can be some things, if you're kind of looking through and you're frustrated, you know, about that speck that's in your brother's eye, just make sure, say, Lord, am I critical? Am I just being critical because I'm living on top of my own hypocrisy and my own frustration in that area? Am I being critical? Do I have a plank in my eye? You know, you're trying to forgive somebody and you still got that plank in your eye. There's some times when you're just going to have to say, you know what, Lord? Here we go. I'm just, if there's anything with me, if there's anything in my heart, if there's anything that's kind of skewing the way I'm seeing things, Lord, I want you to know that I'm sorry. I want my eye to be clear. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want my heart to be. You see, what happens when you got something in your eye? Everything gets fuzzy and you don't see clearly. And when you're looking at your brother through fuzzy eyes, you're not seeing that person clearly either. But look what he says. If you get the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly. Two, remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. He didn't even say that it's wrong. But you'll be able to speak the truth in love in a way that's going to really help and edify and build somebody up. But first things first, there's going to be getting a plank out of your own eye. If you're stumbling along in some things, just say, hey, Lord, it's a good area to check. Is there a plank in my eye here? Am I dealing with some things? Have I not been clean, honest? I just want to have a pure heart. I want to have a heart of compassion. Because when you get the plank out of your own eye, you'll have a lot of compassion when it comes to getting the speck out of somebody else's eye. Because you know the mercy and the grace and the love that God has had with you as you went through the process. Another first things first. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, another thing that I'm going to be doing first things first when it comes to love is I'm going to be putting on some things. I'm going to be putting on. And you know, when sometimes you might hear the phrase, a put on. Are you a put on? Well, in one sense, yeah. Yep. I'm going to put things on even if I don't feel it. But you'll notice that I'm not doing it as a religious person trying to be religious. Look at how he prefaces. That verse 12 is huge. Before you see the put on, see who it is that's putting it on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's who you are. As the elect of God, you're putting on these things. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, you're putting on. In other words, this is not another to-do list. This is not another Ten Commandments that you as a natural man have to try to keep. He's saying, you are the elect of God. You are holy and beloved. This is summoning who you are. Put it on. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. It's a decision. I'm going to put on these things. And I like to kind of liken it to a day like today where you've got, you know, 8, 10 below, 15 below, whatever it is. You know that you got to put on more clothing because it's cold out there. And first things first, if you're going into a situation that you know is going to be cold, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Just be ready to put on that. That's not fake. That's not phony. That's obeying the word of God. In fact, the times when you feel like, oh, frustrated the most sometimes, that's when you're walking in love the strongest. Love suffers long and is kind. Love isn't kind because it feels kind. It's being kind in the context of suffering. That's love. Boy, there's probably nothing that the world mocks more than that. And that is the powerful thing that will cause relationships to stay together, that'll cause truth to get into people, suffering long and being kind. That's it. And we see here, the scripture says, put it on. Put it on. I'll tell you what, I'm so glad I've put it on. There have been times I haven't put it on and wish I had put it on. And times that I've put it on and I'm saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I put on kindness and meekness and long-suffering. See, these things are construed as weakness. You're going to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. You're getting taken advantage of. You're a doormat. Da-da-da-da-da. We've got all our reasons. But what does the word say? Does the word say, it is written, don't put on tender mercies, lest you be a doormat? That's natural reasoning. It's not the word of God. You're going to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and love people. You will, even as God has loved you. But the first things first, you're going to put it on. I'm not waiting for a feeling of love and mercy and forgiveness or a feeling of long-suffering and a feeling of meekness and a feeling of humility. These are things that I'm putting on. Yes, I'm going to. And my sympathy is going to come from the grace of God. My sympathy is going to come at the throne of grace where I obtain mercy and grace to help. I have a high priest who's sympathetic, has a shared feeling with everything I've gone through because he became just like me. And my sympathy and my mercy comes from him. It's a godly sympathy. There's a worldly sympathy that will feel so sorry for you that will bring you right back down the path of depression and self-destruction. There's a worldly sorrow, and there's a worldly sympathy, and they are destructive. You'll be full of bitterness and hatred and anger and the most misunderstood person in the whole world. When in fact, do we go through things? Do we all hurt? Do we all? Yes, we do. But the answer is going to be in a godly sympathy where there's mercy and there's grace day by day by day by day by day. This doesn't get the front page headlines, but it is written. Put on these things. There's authority here. This is what the word says. At the end of the day, it's not how it looks to the world. At the end of the day, it's what has God said, and am I doing it? I think that's going to be one of the things. When our spirit leaves our body and we're in heaven with him, one of the things that's, wow, the Bible really was the word of God. I want to get that here and now. I don't want to be worldly intimidated off my game by the world. I just want to stay in faith and live this word his way. Love is the greatest thing. You're going to be putting some stuff on. Finally, one more scripture after this. If anyone's in Christ, this is the scripture we had this morning. He's a new creation. Old things have passed. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, this is a scripture we look at a lot to self-reflect on what God has done on the inside of us. But this is a great first things first scripture as it relates to loving people, especially those, specifically your brother and sister in Christ. You know what? Not only are you a new creation, but they're a new creation too. You know, a lot of times I'll watch with Julie. Julie really loves the fixer-upper type shows where you start with the old dilapidated house and you just transform it into something amazing and you have the big reveal. Well, that's kind of what happened to you when you got born again. Your spirit was that old dilapidated, broken down death work. And when you got born again, it becomes this new creation in Christ Jesus. The old's passed away, all the way has become new. And there's a big reveal that you're now a child of God on the inside. And we can't lose sight of what God has done on the inside of us, but we can also not lose sight. What are the first? From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means not just me. That means my brother and sister in the Lord who I'm struggling with. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus too. In the same way, I need to realize I'm a new creation in Christ and have mercy and grace with myself as I'm working through my rough edges. First things first, they're a new creation in Christ too. And Lord, help me to see that, to not to know them according to their rough edges, but to know them according to the new creation. And Father, that glimpse that you give me supernaturally by your Spirit of who I am, Lord, give me that same glimpse in seeing who they are on the inside and the good works you've ordained them to walk in, because they're your workmanship too, created in Christ Jesus. Kind of a first things first, as we begin to see people by faith, the way we want to see ourselves by faith, as we're struggling. And then finally, we love him because he first loved us. Praise God. Our capacity to love is drawn in the fact that he loved us. You know, you think of the story where Jesus taught about the parable of the unforgiving servant. The guy who, you know, the master forgave him $1 million debt. He went out there and started throttling a guy that owed him 20 bucks. The thing that made him unforgiving was he forgot how much he'd been forgiven. And when we're struggling with the throttling, it's a good reminder to us too. First things first, Lord, where my sin has abounded, your grace has much more abounded. Help me where my brother or sister's sin has abounded in my life, for my grace to much more abound in their life, that I forgive even as you and Christ have forgiven me. I'm not going to forget the $1 million debt. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to remember I can love because you first loved me. You first showed me that mercy, that grace, first things first. So again, this year, just simply putting first things first, living for God. If we're struggling with some areas in our life, man, first and foremost, we walk in the Spirit. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't have to bring closure to a bunch of junk. All I got to do is on purpose begin to walk in the Spirit, get spiritually minded. I'm always in denial. I'm always going to be denying something. I'm either going to be denying the lust of the flesh or I'm going to be denying the truth of God's word. One or the other, you know. So I've got to decide, okay, there's good denial here. As I deny this, I'm going to lose myself and find myself, like Jesus said. And I'm going to just get to a place of life and peace. That's all. I'm not trying to solve anything or fix anything. There's a law of the Spirit of life that's going to give me strength to live above that law of sin and death. Resisting the devil. Praise God, there are times when I'm going to have to lament and mourn and weep when my heart is just yuck and phony and wrong and double-minded and I just got to get it cleared out. I can't fix this. I can't. All I can do is take this and draw near to God and begin to speak those things and acknowledge those things that I know are phony and wrong and say, help me. Give me grace to help humble myself. He says, you humble yourself and he will lift you up. I can't lift myself up. All I can do is humble myself. All I can do is acknowledge it. And in that place, he lifts you up. And he lifts you up in a way that produces a clearing and a vindication. And goes, takes you from a place of a defense to offense. And I'm back living for God again. I'm not perfect. I know I got stuff. But man, I know God's with me and he loves me. I'm hooked up with him again. Finally, in the other place of resistance, sometimes you're just going to have to humble yourself and say, hey, there's stuff I can't control. I'm not going to, in pride, try to run the world. I'm going to cast the care on you, Lord, and in humility, let you care for me. And then I'm going to resist the devil, no longer trying to control that thing anymore. Now I'm resisting the devil, and now I'm free and light and clear. And finally, there's just loving people. There's going to be some things as it relates to loving people. I'm going to get the logs out of my own eye, put on the good spiritual clothing, and see the new creation in them. And always remember God's amazing love for me too. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And I just pray too, these truths this morning, that they will just go deep, Father, into our hearts, that they will just be reminders, just kind of, I don't know, almost like that oil change, that checkup, Lord, that we will just stay steady this year in 2018, keeping first things first. If we see ourselves struggling or flailing, to just begin to make those adjustments as we need to make them, Lord, and stay on track in these different areas. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. You are for me, and I'm going to live for you. Help me to remember the victory is in Jesus, not my self-discipline, but the law, the Spirit of life. As I walk in the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. I'm always in denial. I'm going to deny the flesh and yield to your word. Thank you, Father, for making it simple. And Heavenly Father, I submit myself to you. Whatever that means, if I have double-mindedness, help me to get it clear this year. No junk in the junk drawer. I want to put it all out before you. To let go of the big cares. Not trying to control everything. But putting it into your hands. And with a light spirit, resist the devil. And resist those roars. Knowing that you care for me. Heavenly Father, help me to love people, to remember your grace, to remember your million-dollar forgiveness, and to just let things go as I see their new creation. They're brand new. And I put on the clothing of your love. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, this is almost kind of like a, it's kind of like that 3-month or 6-month oil check or whatever it is that you do, where you kind of go back and check some things and tweak some things. And these are some, just some areas, you know, that we can go. And, you know, we got, Lindsay got us this little vacuum cleaner that goes around the house. It's a Roam thing. Yeah. Kind of goes throughout the whole living room and just cleans it. But it has these little brushes on the front. And it can tell when it's going to touch a wall or something that'll turn around and go the other way. So it has these, like, this little sensor thing so it doesn't say stay stuck. And that's kind of what this message, what these proactive things are. They're like the little sensors. Because when we're not sensitive to first things first, we'll just stay and we'll keep pounding that wall. Resisting and resisting and trying to not live in the flesh and trying to not live in the flesh. And we can have seasons there. But we can get those little detections and say, ah, wait, no, I got to turn around. You say repent or change the way you think. Then I'm going to go the other direction and keep staying productive. All right? So that's kind of what this message is, just kind of a maintenance message to kind of help us this year. Praise God.